God, and Timothy, our brother, to God's holy people in Colossae, the faithful brothers and sisters in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love you have for all of God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up in you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that has come to you. Jump down to verse 9, if you would. Paul prays a prayer, and we're going to look at that prayer. This is his prayer. For this reason, Colossians 1, verse 9, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will. Would you say the word will with me? Will. Through all wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you might have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Look at the last verse there. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. In him we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Let's pray and invite the Holy Spirit to speak. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for your presence with us. Thank you for the people you love so much and your powerful word. Your word is truth. Father, I pray that each one of us would encounter you this morning while we receive your word. If your heart agrees, would you say amen and amen? Well, a lonely young frog was home channel surfing one night, and he happened to see an ad for the psychic network hotline. So he called the number and he asked the psychic, "Tell me about the girl I'm going to be with until death us do part." The psychic muttered some mumbo jumbo for a few minutes, and then she said, "I see that very soon you're going to meet a beautiful young college student who is as smart as she is pretty. She's going to become a very successful doctor one day." The young frog said, "That's amazing. And what will our relationship be like?" The psychic said, "She'll want you to open up to her completely. I see that she'll be especially gentle with your heart, and she won't be able to keep her hands off your body." Excited, the young frog said, "And where will I meet this beautiful girl? At a party?" The psychic said, "No, you'll meet her in the biology lab." This morning, I want to share with you for a few minutes about knowing God's will. You know, when it comes to God's will, a lot of us are a bit like that young frog. Some of us want to know who God intends to bring into our life. When I was in Bible college, all the young students were looking for the will. Where is the girl that is the will for my life? Where is the guy who is the will for my life? I asked a few girls, "Would you go out with me?" They said, "I won't." I said, "They are not the will." Actually, Denise said, "I won't." But God spoke to me on the first day I met her and said that she was the will. So I chased her for 2 years. After we were finally engaged to be married, Denise admitted to me that God spoke to her on the first day that we met the same way he spoke to me. But she spent the next 2 years saying, "God, are you really sure that he's the will?" When it comes to God's will, we want to know who will be with us. We want to know what we're supposed to do in life. We want to know where we're supposed to do it. Am I supposed to be in Connecticut or California or Calcutta? You know, those are all legitimate questions. And God has answers for every one of them. But I would submit to you that those questions fall under the category of guidance. And thank God he does guide us. I want to share one big thought with you today that I hope you'll reflect on this coming week. Here's the one big thought. When it comes to God's will, we are consumed with who and what and where, but God is concerned with how. How are we living? How are we behaving? How are we treating others? God is concerned above all else with the Christian quality of our life, whatever or wherever or with whomever we're doing it. For the next few weeks, we're going to look at Paul's letter to the Colossians together. He starts this letter with a prayer. And his prayer is literally that believers will be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Looking at the words of Paul's prayer, there's two takeaways that I want to share with you this morning. First of all, what is God's will for us? What is God's will for us? Looking at Paul's words, God's will is for us to personally know Jesus and to enjoy him forever. We're still waiting on our LED screens, they're on the way. They're promised to us for July 1st. I hope that they do come in time. We miss them from the old sanctuary. In the meantime, we printed up an outline of the sermon today. You might have received that at the door, and if you like, you can use that outline to follow along and maybe fill in the blanks and help you listen a little bit. God's will is for us to personally know Jesus and to enjoy him forever. In this prayer, Paul uses five words to describe what happened to the Colossians and what God wants to do for us. First of all, Paul says God wants us to be redeemed. In verse 14, Paul gives thanks that the Colossians have been redeemed. That word redeemed means to be set free by the payment of a ransom price. It describes a slave having someone purchase his freedom for him. It describes the ransom price paid so that prisoners of war can be released. The ransom price that was paid was the blood of Jesus offered on the cross at Calvary. Two men from the city of Colossae in Turkey, Epaphras and Philemon, traveled to Ephesus. At Ephesus, they heard Paul preaching. And while they were listening to Paul, God released the gift of saving faith into their hearts. Beloved, if you have faith this morning, the reason you have it is because God gave it to you. They had a defining moment of believing on Jesus. And in that moment of believing, the ransom price that Jesus paid on the cross was applied to them personally. They went back home to Colossae and they shared that message, and a group of people came into that same experience while they listened to Epaphras and Philemon sharing the gospel. They too believed on Jesus, and the ransom price was applied to them personally. What is God's will for us? God wants us to experience the removal of our sins. Paul says, in him, in verse 14, in him, in Christ, we have redemption, that is the forgiveness of our sins. That word translated forgiveness in English is actually the word removal. In Christ, we have redemption, the removal of our sins. You see, the problem with sin is it's sticky. We can't just sin and then walk away from it scot-free. Our sin sticks to us and we can't get it off of us. Guilt sticks to us. Shame sticks to us. Anger sticks to us. Self-destructive habits stick to us. Addictions stick to us. Perversion sticks to us. And we can't get unstuck on our own. A few things broke around the house So Denise asked if I would crazy glue them together. So I sat down at our table and I got out the crazy glue, but in the process, I managed to crazy glue my fingers together. Thank you, Jesus, for Google. With my free hand, I Googled how to get my fingers unstuck, and I found out that nail polish remover will do the trick. I used all of Denise's nail polish remover, but I got my fingers unstuck. And that's precisely what happens when we believe on Jesus. There is a defining moment of believing on him when the ransom price that he paid on the cross is applied personally to us, and then his blood, like that nail polish remover, unsticks our sin from us and takes it away. What is God's will for us? He wants to rescue us from the rule of darkness and relocate us into the realm of light. And verse 13, Paul says that without Christ, we are under the rule of darkness. Our minds are under the influence of spiritual ignorance. We're blinded, Paul says. We're under the irresistible influence of sin. We're under the sway of Satan and his minions. But there's a defining moment of believing on Jesus whereby we are rescued from the rule of darkness and we are relocated into the realm of light. Now, our bodies don't move, but what is over us changes. We're relocated into the realm where God is in control. We're relocated into the realm of his peace. We're relocated into the realm of his glorious liberty, where his order and his authority are over us. A few months ago, the film Dunkirk came out, celebrating one of the greatest military rescues of all time. The German army had trapped the Allied forces on the beaches of France. And it looked like the war was over. It looked like the entire Allied army was going to be wiped out. But Winston Churchill put out the call for a flotilla of merchant ships, fishing vessels, private yachts, sailboats, anything that could float. In 8 days, they rescued 338,000 troops off the beaches of France, and they carried them to the safety of the shores of England. And that is precisely what happens in that defining moment of believing on Jesus. We are rescued off of the beach where certain death awaits us at the hands of our enemy, and we are carried to the safety and the liberty of God's realm. This is good preaching right here. I'm preaching myself happy. What is God's will for us? God wants to write us into his will and give us an inheritance as his own son and daughters. In verse 12, Paul says that the Colossians have received an inheritance with the sons of light. You know, this inheritance was originally for the Jewish people only. But now these Gentile idol worshipers in Turkey have become qualified to share in the inheritance purely by the mercy of Jesus Christ. The benefits of that inheritance begin now, but the inheritance speaks ultimately of heaven. It speaks ultimately of eternal life. Paul says in verse 5, we're thankful for the hope laid up for you in heaven that you heard about through the gospel. These former pagans had no right to the inheritance of the Jewish people, but now Jesus has included them as heirs. After Denise's mom passed away, her dad remarried a widow named Maureen. Maureen was like a mother, truly, to both of us. She had three children of her own, and her three kids were included in the will of an elderly woman that they called Grandma Inch. Grandma Inch was not a blood relative, but she was very close to the family. She never had kids of her own. She went to Zion Bible College in the 1930s. She was a Pentecostal preacher. And she wasn't related to the family, but she left Maureen's three kids in the will. When Denise and I would go to Toronto, we'd go with Dad and Maureen and visit Grandma Inch. We would sing songs to her, old hymns. We would pray with her. We didn't know it, but Maureen went to Grandma Inch, and she said, "I don't have three kids. I have five kids. I have Glenn and Denise." And Grandma Inch wrote us into her will, along with Maureen's three children. We didn't deserve to be included in that inheritance. We had no claim to it. We had no right to it. But purely through our relationship with Maureen, who adopted us, we became unlikely heirs. And that's precisely what happens to us when we believe on Jesus. We become written into God's will. We really don't have any right to the inheritance of God's children, but we become included based on our relationship with Jesus. So let's put it all together. What is God's will for you? God's will is that you would experience that defining moment of believing as you hear the gospel, just like you're hearing it right now, that saving faith would come into your heart. God's will is that you would be redeemed, that the ransom price that Jesus paid on the cross would be applied to you personally, and your sticky sins would be removed from you. God's will is that you would be rescued from the rule of darkness, rescued from anxiety, rescued from the fear of death, rescued from depression, rescued from all kinds of bondages and addictions, that you'd be rescued from the rule of darkness and you'd be relocated into the realm of light. God's will is that you would be written into His will, and that you would inherit eternal life in heaven, and that you'd even begin drawing on those benefits right now. Beloved, God's will for you is your salvation. God's will for you is that you not perish at the hand of the enemy. God's will for you is freedom. God's will for you is enjoy all the rights and privileges of being a child of God. God's will for you is eternal life. Should I live in Hawaii? Should I live in Havasu Falls? Should I live in Halifax? You'll figure it out. God will help you. But just be sure that you don't miss heaven. God is not willing that any perish, but that all come to a saving knowledge of Him. What is God's will? It's for you to know Jesus and enjoy Him forever. Second, God's will for you is to imitate Jesus in every situation and in every circumstance. At the end of the beautiful Sermon on the Mount, Jesus issued some sobering words. Jesus said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father." What is the will of the Father? It's everything that Jesus just taught in the Sermon on the Mount. Humility of heart toward God. Authenticity in worship, consecration to Him. Integrity and compassion and forgiveness towards others. Here's the big thought again. The will of God is not the who, the what, and the where that we want to know. The will of God is the Christ-like living that God wants from us. The will of God is that I be Christ-like at home, that I be Christ-like at work, that I be Christ-like with my friends, even at church. Paul's prayer is that believers will be filled with knowledge of God's will so that they will conduct themselves in a manner worthy of Jesus and pleasing to Him. If I could break that down for you, God's will for us is simply WWJD. You remember WWJD? God's will for us is, what would Jesus do? In every moment, in every encounter, in every interaction, in every interpersonal conflict, in every crisis, what would Jesus do? To live a life worthy of Jesus means to imitate him. In the Gospel of John, Jesus promised that the Holy Spirit would be our teacher and that he would help us remember everything that Jesus said. Now, that doesn't mean that we know all of Jesus' words verbatim, that we have them all memorized. We support a missionary on a monthly basis here at Harvest Time. He's a Wycliffe Bible translator in a Muslim country. We went to Bible college together, and by the age of 21, he had memorized the entire Bible. We used to quiz him. We used to walk up to him, and we used to say, "Hey, David," and we'd throw out a reference. You know, Ezekiel 9, verse 20. Sometimes we didn't know the Bible like he did, so sometimes we'd throw out a reference that didn't exist. He said that chapter doesn't go up to verse 20. We would throw out a reference, David, Ezekiel 9:20, and he'd stand there and he'd blink for a second. Remember the old hard drives with the little green light when it was thinking, it used to blink? He'd stand there blinking like an old hard drive, and then he'd spit the verse out word for word. He is the only one that I've ever known in life who knew all the words of Jesus verbatim. For the rest of us, what Jesus meant is that in every situation, the Holy Spirit will help us to know intuitively, WWJD. The Holy Spirit will help us to know intuitively, what would Jesus do? Moment by moment, I instinctively know what God wants me to do by the help of the Holy Spirit. What is God's will for us? To know Jesus and enjoy him forever, to imitate Jesus. And third, God's will for us is to introduce Jesus to others. There are five people in these verses engaged in introducing Jesus to other people. First of all is Paul himself. Paul says, "I am an apostle by the will of God." Paul understood from the moment he met Jesus on the Damascus Road that there was a call on his life to introduce Jesus to people on a grand scale. He preached to tens of thousands of people from Jerusalem to Syria to Turkey to Greece to Rome all the way to Spain. In Syria, Paul introduced Jesus to a young man named Timothy, just a teenager. Like most of us, it took Timothy a little while to discover it, but he learned that he too was called to introduce Jesus to people on a grand scale. Didn't happen overnight, but Timothy became an apostle in his own right and the co-author of this letter of Colossians and Paul's successor. While Paul and Timothy were preaching in Ephesus, they introduced Jesus to two men from Colossae, Epaphras and Philemon. Turns out that Epaphras was called to introduce Jesus to people all around the Lycus River Valley in Turkey. He evangelized the city not only of Colossae, but of Laodicea and Philadelphia and Hierapolis. He planted the churches there. Philemon was called to introduce people to Jesus more locally. God blessed him. He was wealthy. God blessed him with a big house. So he became the meeting place for the new believers in the city of Colossae. Finally, the Colossian Christians themselves, Paul says, were bearing fruit. That means that they were introducing Jesus to their family members, to their neighbors, to their friends, to their co-workers. But everyone in that daisy chain was participating in the will of God that started with Paul to introduce Jesus. And God's will is precisely the same for us. When we were stranded on that beach with the enemy of our soul bearing down on us, God sent someone to rescue us. Might have been somebody with a big ministry, like a big Navy destroyer. Might have been just one believer in a dinghy. I don't know how you got there, but I know God sent someone to rescue you, and he relocated you into the kingdom of light. Now God wants to send you back to rescue someone else and to introduce that person to Jesus. What is God's will for us? It's to know Jesus. It's to imitate Jesus. It's to introduce Jesus, to share him with others. And second, how do we come to know God's will? Echoing Jesus, Paul says that we come to know God's will by the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. In Acts chapter 5, the early church chose seven congregational leaders to come alongside the apostles and assist them. One of the qualifications was that they had to be men full of wisdom and the Spirit, the book of Acts says in English. But actually what it really says in Greek is that they had to be men full of the wisdom that comes by the Holy Spirit. You see, there's an earthly wisdom. And you can get far in life following that earthly wisdom, but the wisdom that comes by the Holy Spirit is something entirely different. Beloved, you can't lead the church by earthly wisdom. You can only lead the church by the wisdom that comes from the Holy Spirit. That's exactly what Paul is saying in Colossians 1:9. How do we know God's will? It's by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit reveals it to us. Very quickly, I see four vehicles that the Holy Spirit uses. I don't have time to elaborate on them. I'm just going to enumerate them for you and then we're going to be done. But very quickly, four vehicles that the Holy Spirit uses to reveal God's will to us. First of all, the Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us through prayer. The Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us through prayer. Beloved, prayer was absolutely the key to Paul's spiritual life. It was the key to his fruitfulness in ministry, and prayer is the key for us too. You know what? I want this to be a season of prayer. I want this to be a season where we fill up this new sanctuary with prayer. And I want it to be a season where we fill ourselves up with prayer. We've started something new on Saturday mornings. Denise and I are coming at 6 a.m. and opening the sanctuary and inviting you, whoever would like to come pray with us. We had about a dozen people, almost a dozen people yesterday morning. And I want to tell you, we had a really sweet time of prayer. If you want to know the truth, what happens to me is when I come in the sanctuary and start praying, I don't want to leave. I have a hard time leaving. Now, I was able to get up at, I live a little close, so I was able to get up at 10 to 6 and be here by 6. Might take you a little longer, but we would love to, for you to join us on Saturday morning if you like. Or there's prayer groups that meet all through the week, and some of them, most of them meet at much more reasonable hours. There's prayer groups that meet at noon. There's prayer groups that meet in the evening hours. But let prayer, let this be a season of prayer. Let's fill up this place with prayer and let's fill ourselves up with prayer. Here's what happens in prayer. In prayer, God brings our human will into alignment with his heavenly will. Some people say, why pray? If God knows what's going to happen anyway, why pray? If God, he knows the beginning from the end, why? What difference do my prayers make? Well, first of all, do you know that your prayers have the power to change God's mind about some things? That the Bible's full of examples of that. Your prayers have the power to persuade God to wait a little longer, to show a little bit more mercy, to hold off a little bit longer. Your prayers have the power. Abraham begged God. He begged him, God, before you destroy Sodom, go look again and see if you can't find some occasion to show mercy. And God said, Abraham, because you prayed, I'll go and I'll look one more time. Moses stood between God and the children of Israel. God had had it up to here with them. Beloved, listen to me. God will either change people or he'll change people. God said, my spirit won't always strive with you. Somebody, you better hear that word. My spirit will not always strive with you. God will either change people or he'll change people. God had had it up to here. He decided to change people. But Moses stood in between God and the people. And God said to Moses, move out of the way. I can't do anything while you're standing in the way. And God said, I ain't moving. Moses said, I ain't moving, God. And guess what? God changed his mind. So sometimes in prayer, we change God's mind. But more importantly, always in prayer, God changes our mind. And he brings our will into alignment with his heavenly will. Jesus is the ultimate example of that. In the garden, Jesus said, Father, if it be possible, Let this cup pass from me. God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to go through this. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. In prayer, God brings our will into alignment with his will. The vehicles the Holy Spirit uses, he uses the vehicle of prayer. Secondly, he uses the vehicle of the Word of God. The Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us through the Word of God. Through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit brings our thinking into alignment with God's thoughts. In the book of Romans, Paul says when we come to Christ, we need a mental metamorphosis. We need a renewing of our minds. And the vehicle that the Holy Spirit uses to do this is the Bible. Beloved, read the Bible. Listen to the Bible. Download a Bible app. You know, Scripture is actually meant to be heard even more than it's meant to be read. Download a Bible app and listen to the Bible when you have a chance throughout the day. Memorize the Bible. Now, you don't have to be like my friend David. You don't have to memorize the whole thing. Just start with one verse. Start with John 11:35. Jesus wept. I want you to say that with me. Jesus wept. Wept, John 11:35. Say it again. Jesus wept, John 11:35. You just memorize your verse first. You only have 31,000 more to go and you're there. Listen while the Bible is being taught. Take down some notes. Jot down what God, listen, while I'm listening to preaching, God speaks to me so much. If you watch me when someone else is up here preaching, I'm writing furiously because the Holy Spirit says, boom, 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 speaking all kinds of things to me. Immerse yourself in the Word. Paul says, let the Word of God dwell in you richly, and it'll change your thinking. Four vehicles the Spirit uses to communicate God's will. Prayer, the Word. Third, the Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us through community. In the family of God, we experience His love. Paul wrote to the Colossians, Epaphras has brought a report to me about you, and he's told me how much you love each other. You love in the Spirit. Beloved, can I tell you that the church, listen, the church is not like any other place on earth. It's not like any other club. It's not like any other organization. It's not like any other institution. It's not like any other religious group. When the church is gathered together, the presence of the living God is here. And he pours His love into us. And we learn how to love each other with brotherly affection and compassion and forgiveness and endurance and long suffering. Four vehicles the Spirit uses to communicate God's will: prayer, the Word of God, community, and finally, the Holy Spirit reveals God's will to us while we're serving others. Worship team, you can come help me finish. Everybody look this way. We're done. We're going to take communion and we're finished. Everybody look, look, look. In the end of Paul's little prayer, there's a cyclical relationship between knowing God and serving. The more we know God, the more we serve others, and the more we serve others, the more we know God. One of the writers I was reading said it's a glorious upward spiral. The more we know him, the more we serve others. The more we serve others, the more we know him. Paul says this. He says, may God fill you with the knowledge of his will by the Spirit so that you might bear fruit in every good work, so that you might grow in the knowledge of God. Maybe to wrap our heads around this final thought, we could talk about the difference between a corn stalk and a fruit tree. If you grow corn, you put a seed in the ground and it sprouts up and it grows a stalk, and at the top of the stalk it bears corn, bears fruit, and after it's finished bearing fruit, what happens to it? It dies. It withers and it falls into the ground. A fruit tree, on the other hand, bears fruit and it keeps growing while it's bearing fruit. It bears fruit and it grows a little more. It bears fruit and it grows a little more. It bears fruit and it grows a little more. Do you know that there's nowhere in the Bible that Christians are compared to corn stalks, but we are compared to fruit trees? And he shall be like a tree planted by rivers of living water, ready to bear fruit in every season, and his leaf will never fade or wither. We bear fruit and we grow a little more. We bear fruit and we grow a little more. We bear fruit and we grow a little more. We know God and we serve a little more. We serve and we know God a little more. We know God, we serve a little more. We serve and we know God a little bit more. And it's through serving. How many of you enjoyed Willie Alfonso last week? Wow, what an amazing word that was. Do you know what opened the door for him? It was starting a basketball league for inner city gangbangers. Whoever thought working with a dozen inner city kids in a gym would lead to being the chaplain for the New York Yankees? We serve God and we know him a little more, and he reveals his will. Beloved, here's the big thought for the day. We're so concerned about who and what and where, but God is concerned with the how. How are we living our lives? Let's live in a manner that's worthy of Jesus so that we can please him all the time. Stand on your feet, and would you give a good praise to Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, this morning? Come on, give a good praise to Jesus this morning. That's so far, it's a wimpy little praise. Would you give him a good praise this morning? We were singing a song during worship. It says, what a beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus. Would you sing that together? Let's lift up his name. What a beautiful name. Moment for our final act of worship, we're going to share together at the Lord's table. But just before we do that, I want to invite you to bow your heads all over this place. Paul went to Syria, and a young man named Timothy heard the gospel. And while he was listening, God sent the gift of saving faith to his heart. Paul and Timothy were in Ephesus, and two men from Turkey showed up, Epaphras and Philemon. And while they were listening to the gospel, God sent the gift of saving faith into their heart. I can't help feeling like there's maybe someone here today, and today is your moment of defining faith. Today is the day that God wants to send the gift of saving faith into your heart. He wants to open your heart, enable you to believe. You know what? I've had people say to me over the years, Pastor Glenn, I wish I could believe like you believe. It's God who enables us to believe like that. And maybe while I was preaching the gospel, while I was talking about God's will to remove our sticky sins and rescue us and relocate us and write us into his will, maybe while I was sharing that, there was something happening in your heart. Maybe you just felt a little pull, a tug on your heart. Maybe you even had the impulse to cry. Or you just wanted to respond and you're not sure how to do it. Just before we come to this communion table, I want to pray a prayer of believing with you. Maybe this morning is your defining moment of faith. Maybe this morning is your time to believe for the ransom price that Jesus paid on the cross and his blood to be applied to you personally. Would you bow your heads all over this place with me? Just before we receive communion and finish our service this morning, I'm going to pray that prayer of believing. I'm not going to embarrass you, but if you're here and you want to pray it with me, while heads are bowed, I just want you to lift your hand high wherever you are. If you're here this morning and you want to pray that prayer of believing with me for the first time, or maybe for the first time in a long time, would you lift your hand high? Someone way in the back, someone right here in the front. Is there someone else? Would you lift your hand high while heads are bowed? Someone else, there's another hand. I want to pray that prayer of believing this morning. Someone else, there's another hand. Someone out, there's another. Someone else, I want to pray there's another. I want to pray that prayer of believing this morning. I want to respond. God's opening your heart right now. There's another, enabling you to believe. Someone else, while heads are bowed, just lift up your hand. I want to pray that prayer of believing. Is there someone else this morning? Thank you, Jesus. Listen, nothing else in life matters if you miss heaven. Don't miss heaven. God's will is that you'd share in the inheritance of eternal life. He'll help you figure all the rest out, but don't you miss heaven. Is there someone else? While heads are bowed, lift your hand high. I want to pray that prayer of believing. There's another hand. Someone else? There's another. Someone else? I want to pray that prayer. I'm going to ask everyone all over this place, would you lift up your hands with us if you're willing? And I'm going to lead in a prayer, and perhaps you've prayed this prayer many times with us. Perhaps you prayed it a long time ago, but I wonder if you'd help us, help some friends pray this prayer and respond to the Lord with a prayer of believing this morning. I'll lead, and I want to invite you to follow in a nice, clear voice. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending your only son, Jesus. Jesus, thank you for coming. You lived a sinless life for me. You died on the cross for me. Jesus, I believe you are the Son of God. I believe you rose from the dead. I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. Jesus, apply the ransom payment to me today. Remove my sticky sins. Forgive me for my sins. Jesus, I need to be rescued. Relocate me to the realm of light. Jesus, write me into your will. And make me inherit eternal life. Jesus, I confess you now as my Lord and the leader of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you give the Lord a good praise in this place today? Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time this morning or the first time in a long time, as soon as we dismiss this service, our pastors are going to be right here, lined up right across the front. Would you come down? And we want to pray a prayer of blessing over you, and we want to celebrate what happened in your heart this morning. We're going to receive communion. Going to ask those that are serving us if you would come to serve us this morning. If you're a believer in Jesus, we invite you to this table. In just a moment, we're going to invite you to leave your seat, come down the aisles, and receive a serving of communion. We have a cup with a serving of juice. There's a cover on it. On top of that is a wafer with a cover over it. It's just one little package. You can take that and return to your seats using the other aisle. And after everyone's been served, we're going to receive. Now, this is our only our second communion in this sanctuary. It's a little easier in the old sanctuary. So we'll come down the center aisle. We'll have two-way traffic in these aisles and return on the far aisles as well. So God bless you while you come. We're going to worship. And after everyone, there might be someone here, and physically you might not be up to walking all the way around Jericho. So just ask your neighbor to bring back a serving of communion, and they'll be happy to help you. God bless you while you come. Sing, there's victory in the blood of Jesus. Oh, You know, the Holy Spirit is with us this morning. You can't help feeling like there's something that he wants to do. He's talking about that nail polish remover that unstuck my stuck together fingers. I believe that the blood of Jesus is here this morning to unstick some sticky sins from people. And this is what I feel in my heart in particular. You've already asked God to forgive you. God has forgiven you, but you're having a hard time forgiving yourself. You're having a hard time letting go of guilt, letting go of shame. And I believe that the blood of Jesus is here this morning to unstick that guilt and that shame from you and to take it away from you. I know you're holding communion, but I'm wondering if you have a free hand, would you just lift it up to the Lord? And I want to just sing very softly, Pastor Jason, there's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus.
There's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus.
Just receive it, receive it, receive it.
Forgiveness in the blood of Jesus, it washes.
Just keep your hand up for one moment. Father, your word says, as far as the east is from the west, that's how far you've removed our sins from us. Your word says, Lord, when we confess our sins, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Your word says that you throw our sins into the sea, the ocean of forgetfulness, and you don't remember them anymore. Father, I pray for someone here in this place that neither would we remember them anymore. Lord, that you would remove sticky guilt, sticky shame, Lord. Sticky pain, Lord. Father, I pray that you'd remove it right now by the beautiful blood of Jesus. Come on, lift up your hand and just receive it, would you? Just say, Lord, I receive that word. I receive it. I receive that cleansing. I receive that forgiveness. Your fingers are free to wiggle again. They're free to move again. Thank you, Jesus. Come on, would you just say thank you to him? We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Paul wrote, I received from the Lord that which I also pass on to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was handed over, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, Jesus took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me, for whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you have washed us. Thank you that the ransom price that Jesus paid has been applied to us personally. Thank you that you've removed our sticky sin. Thank you that you've rescued us from the enemy's beach and you've relocated us to the realm of light. Thank you that you've written us into your will and we are heirs of eternal life. For all these things, Father, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, if your heart agrees, would you say amen? Let's receive communion together. Receive the bread, and then you may receive the cup. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. After you've received the bread, go ahead and receive the cup. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Thank you, O Lord. Come on, church, would you give him thanks this morning? We thank you, Lord. 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 Father, let your people be filled with the knowledge of your will, by the wisdom that comes through the Holy Spirit, so that we might live lives worthy of Jesus, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit to every good work, so that we might know you more and more and more. Father, this is our prayer in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. The ushers are coming. They're going to pass a container down your row. You can put your empty communion cup in that container as it goes by you. Come on, would you sing one more time? There's victory in the blood of Jesus.
There is victory in the blood of Jesus.
There is victory in the blood.
Give the Lord a good praise. Pastor Tyler and Megan, would you come join me very quickly this morning? Would you welcome Pastor Tyler and Megan as they come? We're so thankful for, come and stand with me if you would. We're so thankful for this beautiful couple. The Lord sent them 3 years ago, and I have to tell you, I have enjoyed every moment Pastor Tyler's joyful spirit. He's just wonderful to be around. And I said to Tyler the other day, I said, you know, you're great and your wife's even better. And they've served us for the last 3 years. On Wednesday evening, we announced to our students that Pastor Tyler and Megan are leaving us. They're going home to California. Pastor Tyler's from Yuba City, and he was offered a position at his home church as a connections pastor, and so he's going to go. He's going to go serve at the church. It's a wonderful story, but that's the church. Ever since Pastor Tyler and his twin brother was born, that's the church where his family has been their entire life. And we're going to miss them. So I call the news bittersweet. It's bitter for us because we're going to miss them. Sweet for them. Pastor Megan is expecting their first baby, and they're happy to be going home near family. So this coming Wednesday evening is Pastor Tyler and Megan's last night with our students, and then next Sunday will be their last Sunday here. And in between services, we're going to have cake for them in the reception room and coffee and an opportunity for you to come and greet them and bring a card just letting them know how much we've appreciated their ministry. We're going to pray for them next week, but we're going to pray for them this week too. So stretch your hands forward and let's just bless them. Father, thank you so much for our precious friends, Lord. Thank you that the steps of your righteous ones are ordered by you, Lord. Father, I pray that this coming week, 10 days, 2 weeks of transition, packing and preparing for moving, I pray that you just bless Tyler and Megan in every way, Lord Jesus. Bless them with your peace, Lord. Bless them with your joy. Fill their hearts with anticipation for good things that you've prepared, Lord. Father, as they share with the students Wednesday and as we all share one final time together next Sunday, we pray for the fellowship of the Holy Spirit with us in a special way, Lord. Father, we pray for harvest time. We pray, Lord, that you would you've already prepared the next person to come serve our teenagers and our congregation. And we pray that you'd connect that person with us and you'd connect us with that person, Lord. So, Father, we thank you. You do everything well. Lord, I pray you'd bless your people now as we go our own way until we come together again. And everyone said, Amen. God bless you, everyone. Hug two or three of 10 people. Tell them you've been rescued. God bless you.